Greetings to all in Jesus' name. Some weeks ago, last time I was up here, then we looked at Abraham through a bit of a scope of what he was called in the New Testament in James chapter 2, where it's written of him that he was called the friend of God. We looked at Abraham as a man, his life, and the question that we had concerning Abraham was, how did he come to know God, that he walked with God, that he could understand and hear God speaking to him, following his command? And then to the point where God spoke of Abraham to the place where he said of Abraham that, I know Abraham, that he will conduct his household, teaching his children in the ways of God and keeping my commandments. And yet, it begs the question, is how Abraham knew that, because Abraham lived some 700 years before Moses entered the picture of Old Testament chronicles concerning bringing the law and the commandments of God to the children of Israel. But Abraham, we've seen through genealogy and chronology, overlapped his life to those who had right back to Adam. But I'd like to carry on a little bit from where we left off back then. And that was, Abraham, it says, built altars. I believe we have about at least three accounts of that in his life. The one was where God had asked Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac. And I'd like to carry on there from there this morning concerning this point in Abraham's life, but bringing it up into the scope of our life with the Lord. And what is this issue, or I shouldn't call it an issue, what is this principle or thing that we would build an altar to God in our lives? Now, I want to say right up front that I'm not looking at something here physical. I'm not looking at something that we have some kind of an icon in the corner of our living room or whatever that we go and we bow down to every day and offer prayers to and so forth. Nothing like that at all. This is something spiritual within our life, and a word that I believe is about as close as I can come to in the English language to describe having an altar to God is simply the word devotion. And that's where I want to carry on with this morning, is our devotion to God. But if you turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 15, it is the account here of where Christ refers to himself as the true vine, the Father, the husbandman, and we as the branches. And we won't read down through there. We'll touch into that a little bit as we go along here. But there's a few verses I'd like to read, and we'll start reading from verse 13 in John chapter 15. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. these things that command you, that you love one another. Jesus calls us friends. And I would not hesitate to say here this morning that everybody sitting here this morning, if I would ask you, name me somebody that is your friend, everybody would have a friend, more than one friend, I would believe. And we use the term also a close friend. And what is it that describes, or if I would ask you the question, give me a definition of what a friend is. Somebody that we obviously converse with, somebody that we obviously spend time with, somebody I would believe that we would like being around, appreciate being around, somebody that we could maybe also share thoughts with, and we could add more to that yet. But a friend is, in no lesser degree, a person that we appreciate and spend a lot of time with and interact with. Different than just a casual acquaintance that we might have that I know for myself, if I get asked if I know a certain person, and I make an evaluation to the point is that if I would meet this person on the street, would we stop, shake hands, possibly, maybe talk a little bit, you know, talk about the weather, talk about any issues at hand, or we would just pass on by each other with a slight nod and keep on going with no greeting or anything at all. And for myself, and I think it would incorporate all of us, we know a lot of people. We can say a name, and I would say, I know that person by face and by name, and that's all. I know Justin Trudeau. I know his name. I know who he, I know him visual to know him by face, but I don't know him to stop and talk to him. Him being a politician, he'd probably like to shake my hand. That's as far as it would go. But then I have many other people. I'm blessed to say that all of you here this morning, to count you as friends. We talk with each other. We fellowship with each other. I invite you to turn to a verse in Proverbs chapter 18 that speaks a little bit concerning this of a friend. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I heard that verse numerous times in the last years that my mother was living. After my dad had passed away, and she was a widow. She didn't have driver's license, so her commuting about was limited, and due to the circumstances of where she lived and some other matters to do with church and that, she sometimes had to spend time, sometimes quite a bit of time alone. And it sometimes came up in course of conversation that I'd overhear with some of her friends or family or whatever. And sometimes the question would be asked her, you know, does it bother you to be alone? Something to that effect. And she'd quote the last part of this verse. I have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Obviously referring to Christ. And I knew that was very real to her. And I knew she put a lot of, and I go to the word devotion into that. But the first part of the verse here, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. So we come to these verses here in John chapter 15, where Jesus says, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. There's a few things here in these verses, first that we'd like to consider. And the one in verse 14 is a condition that if we would be a friend of Christ, that we must meet. And that is simply, do whatsoever he commands us. Now, I want to point out here, the friendship here that Christ is relating to is, I dare to say, a little bit different than our friendship relationships that we have as, say, here in a congregation or any friends or you and I would have, family, business, or whatever, that we have friends and we would consider that on an equal par value, so to speak, one-to-one. Where here, Jesus is the one that calls us his friends. And the prerogative here is for us to come up to that place that we can truly meet not only the qualifications of what he has set down here for us to be called his friends, but also to carry on a relationship with him that we can be called his friend. And that is where I like to focus in on more this morning, because I don't believe that there's too much, or there should be too much, I don't believe there should be too much misunderstanding with verse 14. Because if you consider somebody who you call your friend, and that person is just sort of does things to irritate you, walks in a way, a lifestyle, says things, does things, goes places and so forth that you just do not really appreciate, I would dare say it sort of stretches your friendship relationship somewhat. And that's the same way with our relationship with Christ. I would like to believe that most of us here this morning understand our relationship as Christ, with Christ, to the place where we would have this desire to live with him in a way that is pleasing to him in our actions, our thoughts, our words, and so forth. But rather, I would move into the area of using the springboard of the word devotion that we have to Christ. How do we walk, live, and conduct our life in a way that it would please Christ to call us his friends? And I want to qualify that statement right from the get-go here, and that is to say that we do not go about trying to build this relationship with him simply using the same measure here as what is with our salvation. We do not earn our salvation. By grace you are saved through faith, and that is not of works, lest any man should boast. We have that very clear, and it's also very clear here in our ongoing walk with Christ. Excuse me. That we do not earn this relationship with Him, our friendship with Him, on the merits of what we can do in trying to meet qualifications, categories, requirements of Him, measure up to that status of some kind of a measure of a status that we can be called His friend. Rather, I believe in the principles that Christ has set in His Word, not requirements, but rather, I use the term blessings, which we'll come to, that He extends to us to draw us out of the life that we were in, the life of sin and self and love to the world, and we converted and came to Him and acknowledged Him and asked Him and desire Him to be our Lord and Savior. And from that, out of that, then we desire to reach out with our heart to Him to be a recipient of the blessings that He would give to us, and not only would give to us, but desires and wants to give to us. Christ wants us to be in with Him and to walk with Him. He wants us to be His friend. He wants us to be recipients of the blessings that He desires to pour out upon us. It is written in 1 Corinthians, I do not know the verses, He bought us. He purchased us. And we belong to Him. If you turn to 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul there, chapter 1. And as we walk through this morning with this devotion, we need to establish one point here at the beginning. Paul is speaking here in 1 Corinthians to the church at Corinth. I acknowledge that. But I also believe that God's Word, as it is written, can also speak to ourselves, that we can take the witness of what He's speaking in the context of where it is written, and also in most cases apply it to ourselves. And I like to read here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11, "For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" What I'm trying to bring out there is that in our relationship with Christ, there is no go-between. We no longer live under the old covenant where God had established a man called the high priest, that he alone went in behind that curtain, that great divide, before that stood in front of the presence of God. And he was the only one that was allowed to go back in there. But you remember what is written in the Gospels at the time where Christ was hung on the cross. That curtain there was torn in two. It was totally removed. And now to this day, it's whosoever will may come. You and I can come in before the presence of God in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He wants us to come in before Him. We have no man, no pope, no priest, no high priest, no bishop, nobody between me, you, and Christ. There's no one between there. We can access directly to him. Now also here in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, I like to read verse 4. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the name in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, by Jesus Christ our Lord. In fellowship with his Son. Can it get any better than that in our Christian life? I want to look back at Abraham there in his travels. As we'd seen in the past, in the last time, Abraham had a lot going as a man. He had something well over 300 servants. So obviously to have something for those servants to do, he had a lot of cattle. All the logistics of keeping all this together with lodgings for all these people, food to feed all these people as they moved about, migrated throughout the wilderness there. Abraham would have had a lot on his mind, a lot of decisions to make, a lot to think about. But yet he had time for devotion to God. Yet he took time to build an altar to God more than once. I believe this altar that he built, he did not build it right in the middle of his compound where all the tents were and where all the people were going about and coming to and fro and where somebody would come and tap his shoulder. Abraham, I got a problem here. You got to help me out with this right away. When Abraham was possibly down on his knees trying to worship, praise God in his devotions. No. I rather believe that Abraham went off to himself. It is written in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew of Jesus, in Matthew where Jesus said there in the Sermon on the Mount, where there's some, he made reference to people, to probably Pharisees, how they prayed to, you know, standing at the street corner, making a big show of themselves and so forth, where Jesus said, when you pray, want to pray to the Father, go into your closet, shut the door. And there where you pray in secret to your Father will reward you openly. I believe in prayer. I believe we must spend time in prayer. I believe we can spend time in prayer corporately. And what I mean by that, here this morning, some person can lead out in prayer. I believe we have that. We need to do that. I believe we, in a Wednesday evening, as we practice, and many churches practice, to gather together and have specific prayer requests and spend time in prayer, I believe that's right and well. I believe in having prayer before we eat to thank God for at least the minimum to thank God for what he has blessed us with, the food that we're going to partake of. I believe that's right and well. And there could be many more places that prayer is necessary in an open place, in an open specter. As it is, like here this morning, somebody will lead out in prayer, whatever. I believe that's okay and it's right and it's well. But this morning we're looking at our individual personal devotion to God. You can find some books in my bookshelves at home. The authors there are A.B. Simpson, he was the forerunner of A.W. Tozier, Andrew Murray, Watchman Nee, and others. Most of them have written somewhat to do with on this subject of devotion. I can't remember anything that I've read that I would connect to any certain author. And the reason for that is that we can read a lot of books about, say, this subject, and it can be helpful, it can be directive, but it still is not the answer. Brothers and sisters, we need to have a personal relationship with Christ in our personal walk in life with Him, in our personal devotions with Him. Me and the Lord, you and the Lord. It comes down to that. Jesus said, when you will pray, enter your closet. The closet is not the kitchen, it's not the living room. You know what a closet is. And when he said, shut the door, I believe he meant what he said. Close the door. And pray in secret, he said. I don't put a timeline to this. I'm not one to say that it has to happen at this time and at that time and this time of the day and every day or whatever. I would not put that kind of regulation to it. If you have your practice times, God bless you. Do it. Walk in it. Live with it. But I believe it's necessary that over and above all our other practices of desiring to pray to God, have our times of worship, driving down the road, at work when we have some free moments so we can just turn our mind away from the duties at hand and turn them upward, turn the eyes of our heart upwards to Christ in a short period of praise or intercessory prayer, something comes, that's good, that is well, that is right. But I come back to this point. You and I need our personal time alone in our closet with the door shut, singularly focused upon devotion to Christ. Turning your mind and your heart totally into and God help us to understand this morning, because I can't put it into words to make them descriptive to the point that this and this and this is how it should be and how it will be and how it will turn out for you. I can't do that because it's so inherently personal to each one of us. But just simply to meet what Christ said there, enter your closet. That means to separate yourself away from everything else around, from all things that can be distractive to you. Just here relating to some physical elements involved with this. And that means taking this thing here that can be so bothersome and keep it out of your range. Leave it someplace, you know, that you can't hear it. And choose the time where you can be away from any persons that could be distractive. Enter the closet. It's a small cubicle usually, and there's no other people walking through that room or coming and going and so forth. And then to close the door. That is the hardest part. And what I mean by that is, I don't believe Christ meant necessarily when he said the closet that it has to be a closet in the house. I believe when he said a closet is to go someplace that's isolated. And when he meant to close the door, that's to close the door of the mind. And you know, I don't know how you find it, but when I have my time like this and I go into my closet, you know, the easy part is to take the physical distractions or to separate yourself from all the physical distractions. That's the easy part. But once you're there in that place, and your heart and your mind want to focus your mind and your heart just into this communion spirit with the Lord, then comes the hard part. I don't know how you find it, but I know for myself, I tell you, the devil is right there. And all of a sudden you start thinking, oh, yeah, I got about 10 minutes, I should be out there mowing the lawn again. Or, you know, half an hour, I got to start making dinner today. All kinds of things are going to come into your mind to flood your mind and distract you. How do you overcome that? Well, the answer to that is simply, who are you focusing on when you come into this closet? You're there and you're trying to close the door. Who are you focusing on? Who's your communion? Pray to the Lord. Simply pray. Ask the Lord. Lord, quiet my mind. Still my heart before you. And he'll do it. Why is this so important? Why is this overly more important than just casual prayer and so forth? I view it personally for myself, and also what I've heard testimonies of others. I have the word written down here. It's definitely not a biblical word, but it's a time of recharge. Recharging your spirit. Recharging your reconnecting back to your personal friends. I'll take the example of Chan and Hannah, Chris, over in Cambodia. Yes, we have our connections, technology connections today. But yet they're way over there. And there'd be some of the younger ones here that were close, be a lot closer friends than some of us older ones, but they're friends. But there's limitations to that friendship now because of the geographical distance that's in between. So when time comes that they come here, back home, or I can well imagine when Alvin and his family were over there, it was just a little bit more different than it is being here and them way over there. It's the same with Christ too. You can have your, and I, for the lack of a better word, I'll use the term, you can have your casual communication, communion with him throughout your everyday life, your daily work, your daily comings and goings. But to really sit down with your close friend and have a heart-to-heart talk, that's different. This is what I'm talking about here this morning, in your relationship with Christ. That special time of devotion. where you come to the closet and you shut the door. And your sole attention is upon Him. I can't say to you this morning what's going to incorporate and take up that time there. Possibly, and it won't be the same, as we heard this morning with Chris, of just simply pouring out your heart in praise to Him, in thanksgiving for what all you've experienced of His blessings and His goodness. In worship of awe to who He is and what He's done for us. But it can be much more than that. It can be the place where you can be burdened down with matters of family, matters of church, community, or whatever. You're carrying a heavy burden, and it's the place where you lay it down. Lay it before Him, and you work through. Sometimes it's just the time of being quiet before the Lord. And sinking into His Spirit of the wonder simply of knowing Him and the experience of knowing Him. This is not some issue to do with yoga. This is not something that has to do with transcendental meditation and so forth. I tell you, this is meeting your Creator. This is meeting your Savior. This is meeting your Redeemer. This is meeting face to face spiritually with your heart, with the One who's given all for you. This is the One who's given to you the power to come out of a life of sin into a life of holiness unto Him. This is the One that we read in 1 Corinthians that says there that we're enriched in Him in all things. But when you come before the Lord in that closet, I challenge you that there are some prerogatives that come in place there. Be real. Don't try to think you have to meet Him on a basis of you got to, you know, be real theologically correct in your speech and how you pray and so forth. Be yourself, because He knows you. It is written in God's Word that He knows that which we want to present to Him before we even do it. You know, there is this somewhat complex understanding of the sovereignty of God and the free will of man. And this is one place where it comes together. Simply saying, and I believe it's in that scripture text which we related here about where Jesus said, when you pray, enter into your closet, where He already knows what we will be praying about. So I would beg the question then, well, why is it important then? If He already knows what we're going to present before Him, what's the bother for us to have to go in to do that if He already knows it? Well, He is a sovereign God. He knows all things. He knows our very thoughts and intents of our thoughts. He knew us before we were born, before the foundation of the world, it's written. That's the sovereignty of God. The free will of man is simply that we make a choice. Do we desire to do this? Do we want to do this? Do we understand the requirements of it? Do we understand the importance of it? And then do we do it? Be yourself. Be real. Because He knows your heart. And when you come in before the Lord in devotion, quiet yourself before Him. And I want to go through a few verses here this morning simple verses, verses that we have read over and over and over, and most of us can quote them by heart, and it's good if we can. But I speak here now this morning. If you're here this morning with a burden on your heart, if you're here this morning with a deep concern in your mind over matters at home, matters in the family, matters here in the church. If you're here this morning, possibly as a young Christian, and you just can't seem to get ahead, that connections from the old life are still holding you down. Whatever it is that's in your heart that seems to be bothering you, holding you down, messed up your life, whatever it is, we're going to read some verses here this morning, and I ask you, listen to them with your heart. Take them into your heart. Very simple, some of the verses are. And we'll start in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, reading from verse 7. It says, this is Jesus. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek, ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you of whom his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? I could ask a lot of people here this morning, and they could probably say that off by heart. But do you know that deep in your heart? Jesus is simply saying, ask, seek, and knock. You're not going to get over top of your hurdles simply by sitting in your lazy boy and thinking, well, Christ has got to take care of it, God's got to take care of it, or I don't know, it just, I guess this is just life or whatever. No. Get to your prayer closet, down on your knees, and ask. I mean, ask. Seek. What are you looking for? What are you desiring? Again, I say, be real. Be open. Be yourself, and be clear. And if you think you're not getting through, knock. And the rest of these verses make it very clear. God wants to help you. God wants to help you. You don't need to walk the road that you're walking if you're messed up. God didn't put you there. Look at the one in the mirror and you'll see why. Matthew 11, chapter 28. Again, very familiar verses. Listen to them with your heart. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What's the first word? We can quote this so quickly. We can be down under a heavy load, burdened down. We can think that the world's given us a good solid kick in the behind, and we're flat in our face and we just can't go on. Our friends laugh behind our backs. Jesus said, come. You're standing still, looking at your own self. You ain't going nowhere. Take a step. Move out. Jesus said, come unto me. Anybody who's carrying that heavy load, maybe you don't want rest. Maybe you like it there. Well, then you ain't going to find any help. You got to move out. You got to come to Christ. And there in your closet, bow down before the Lord. Pour it out. Just pour it out. Just empty yourself. Just lay it all down. Whatever it is. Don't worry about the terminology. Just get it out and lay it down. And experience some real liberty in Christ. Who's doing the asking here? Please get this down deep into your heart. Jesus is saying, come unto me. Just come. There's no hurdles here. There's nothing you got to meet. There's nothing you got to... Well, I guess better change first before I do this. Comb my hair. Come on. There's nothing that's a barrier here at all. Just come. Just come to him. It's that simple. You know, and I talk from experience. When we really think the world's just come down on us and everything is wrong in that. Sometimes the hardest thing to admit to is that I need some help here. I need some help. And there's all kinds of books you can get that will try to give you help. But I am from the Stone Age religion that believes in exactly what it says right here. If you want to have rest for your soul, if you want to get free, you got to come to him. And there ain't no other way to find deliverance. You don't have to go on. John chapter 7. You ever been thirsty? I mean thirsty. I mean like when you're starting to dehydrate and you just need to get something to drink. Well, here in our spiritual life, there's times like that. When it just seems like the heavens are closed and our prayer life is just dead and dry. And we go turn to God's Word and we read, and it's just like, I may as well be reading some Danny Orlis book or whatever else. The farm papers, it's just nothing there. It's dead, it's dry. It's chewing on dust and shavings. There's just nothing there. Jesus said in chapter 7, verse 37, and John, it says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him. And what did he say again? Come unto me and drink. Again, it's that word. You have to move out. The easy part is to categorize our problems, our troubles, our burdens, our faults, and all that. But the hard part is to admit that the problem is who? Me. The problem is me. And then it's to do something about it. Come and drink, Jesus said. And to the woman at the well, he gave a promise to her, says, you know, you drink of this water that I will give unto you, you'll never thirst again. Are you listening with your heart? Hebrews 13, verse 5, Jesus said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You know, all of these are so common known, but yet do we really have them down deep in our heart? These are answers, and I am bold enough to say it, and I stand by it, not in pride, but just simply in faith of what it is written here, and faith in the reality of having experienced it, that Jesus is real and he's faithful to his promises. He will not back down. That we have the answers here in Christ for all the needs that humanity can ever come up with. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. John 14, verse 27, peace I leave with you, not the peace of the world give I unto you, my peace I give unto you. It is a hard thing sometimes. I look back at Abraham again. In our life, life's walk, circumstances, episodes, things, issues come up in life. I'm thinking of Abraham now. Remember that time when his nephew Lot was taken captive by those kings. And Abraham had to do something. Abraham did something. He didn't have to do something, but he did something. He took his servants, it says there, some 320 or whatever it was, armed them, and they went after the marauding kings, got Lot and all his family and everything, and brought everything back. You know, that was the right and good thing to do. And in our daily life, we make decisions. We have to make decisions to do with work, to do with home life, family life, and so forth. On what principles do we have that we make decisions? Sometimes we have to make decisions, very quickly. We don't have days and weeks to contemplate and think over them, but we have to make a decision. Abraham there, we look at the circumstances and we would say that he made the right decision in going and getting Lot, even still Lot had been living in Sodom at that time and all that involved there, yet he went and got him back. This was all out there to do with the world. Because when Abraham came back, it was the king of Sodom that came to him and offered him everything that those marauding kings had taken, and that Abraham and his 300-plus servants had recaptured and brought back. And the king of Sodom said, just give me the people, and all the rest of the goods are yours to take, which I would imagine added up to quite a bit. What I'm trying to set forth here is simply that Abraham's personal relationship with God was on such a basis that in his workings and dealings with the world, like there in that episode when the king of Sodom offered to Abraham, like, just give me the people, but all these goods that you recaptured, they're yours. And Abraham says, ain't no way. Just no way. I wouldn't even take the shoelace off your sandal. I wouldn't even touch it. Because I will not be beholden to you. Sometimes we're required to make very instantaneous decisions to do with life. And what is it within our thinking pattern, our thought pattern, that governs what decision we make? At that point there, when that king of Sodom gave that answer to Abraham, he didn't have time to go home. He didn't say to the king of Sodom there, says, well, yeah, that's quite some proposition you're giving to me. Just can you give me a week? I'll come with an answer. He had an instantaneous answer. And now it's just simply says, I will not do it. I don't want it. Because I will not be beholden to you, because you represent all that which is evil, all that which is of the world, and I will not have anything to do with you. That was instantaneous. Why? Because Abraham had a life and walk with God that governed his governed his intelligence, and I use that term on the qualified into the category of our convictions that we have, our belief system that we have. Because Abraham at the end answered the king of Sodom, I have raised my hand to God. It was his allegiance to God that stood out there. The reason I bring that in here is that if we do not take time in our life and walk with God to find our place, to find our times, and I'll use the term recharge, in our closets of prayer, we can slowly become disconnected from God. I'm not saying that you're coming in the life of sin. I'm not saying that you're coming to a place that it's questionable if you're Christian again. It's just what I'm saying here is that turn back to our text in chapter 15. The text of the parable of the vine there, where Jesus just simply said there, used the term, without me, you can do nothing. Jesus said, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except abide in me, no more can ye except ye abide in me. You need that constant relationship and living reality of an experience with God on a daily basis as much as you can to keep yourself recharged. So like as Abraham, when those times come, when you meet decision-making moments, they will be governed by what you know, what is right, what is good, what is true, than what the Lord would require of you. Too quickly, we can become dry in our spirit because of our lack of communication with our close friend. And we lose some of that instantaneous, fast thinking of knowing what is right. And as Abraham could have maybe done there and could have maybe just quickly thought, yeah, I bought a new car last week, and if I take all of this stuff, I could cash that thing off. Paraphrasing, yes. But I hope you get what I'm trying to say here. Keep yourself recharged. Spend time in quietness before the Lord in devotion. Separate it from distractions, that you can focus your whole heart. And I'm speaking about your heart. Yes, you're thinking, you're praying, you're worshiping, pouring out your heart, whatever it is. But be real, that it comes from the depth of your heart. And listen to the Lord. And when I say that, I say it carefully. Don't expect to see a handwriting on the wall. Don't expect an audible voice speaking to you. I don't put any barriers on that stuff, but just don't have any kind of expectations like that. Now, I have to have a qualification here. And by that, I simply mean that over the years, I've read, heard of instances that there's one that comes to my mind, and I'll just leave it with this one, just to give you a warning that years and years and years ago, there's a court case where some young man had, I believe he committed murder. I don't remember the exact crime anymore, and it doesn't matter. What I do remember, in his defense in court, he made it very clear that God spoke to me that I need to do this. God spoke to me that I need to do this. And it was in total direct contradiction against what was written here. And I remember as soon as I either read it or heard it, my first thought was, well, you sure ain't following the God that I follow. So, in your times of devotion, you might sense like through the Holy Spirit, it's really pouring something out into your heart. And it can be very real. When it's from God's Word. The Holy Spirit, the part of God and Christ the Son, embodied into us today through this Holy Spirit, will never deviate from what we have here. Never. That can be your guide. Closing, I want to make another comment, and I hope it doesn't create any conflict. Hear me out. We read that we can have fellowship with the Son in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 there. Our fellowship is with the Son. I had an old man tell me one time some years ago. He made a statement to me. He was a godly man, a very godly man. I respected him highly. And he made this statement: the strongest man I should say person, because it's man or woman. The strongest person is he who walks alone with God. When he first said that, I don't recall the conversation where he brought that out. I had a problem with that. I didn't say anything to him, and for a long time afterwards, whenever I think of that, I thought, no, because the Bible talks about having fellowship with one another. The Bible says we're to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And I didn't understand, or excuse me, I thought I understood the principle of we do not isolate ourselves from one another. This is the mind train that I was thinking along. But one day it became very clear to me. I don't remember the details anymore. It doesn't matter. That is when I understood exactly what I was trying to portray here this morning. And that is that when we walk with God, that is when we are the strongest. When we have our personal relationship alone with God, that's where we derive our spiritual strength to be true overcomers and victors here in this world. That statement was never meant to mean that we isolate ourselves from one another. It was never meant to mean that we cannot have fellowship one with another. It just simply means, and this is what I took from it, that we can all be brothers and sisters, and we can enhance each other's faith, and we can be there to help each other out. But that should not be the end of it. We need to have this personal life and walk with God in Christ Jesus. Because the challenge that I leave with you, we don't know what the future holds for us. You don't have to look very far beyond our borders to countries where to be a Christian is either a capital punishment due death, or at the least to be very ostracized by society and family and so-called friends. In your present state, and this is my challenge to you in closing, in your present state of your faith, your Christian life, if you were isolated, could you walk alone? There is one that sticketh closer than a brother. God bless you.